It's our privilege today to have with us Missionary Ray Teachout. It's been such a joy to have their family on our campus now for 6 months. And Brother Ray is going to be headed out to do some work back in Quebec and then visiting some of their supporting churches up in the Northeast, and will be away for a couple of months. And so I want you to pray for Jennifer and the children while he's away. We first met Brother Ray almost 5 years ago, Christmas time. They stopped in for a visit and had a good chance to get to meet them, learn more about their ministry. And so we look forward today to having Brother Ray share what the Lord has laid on his heart. On Wednesday night, he's going to show some of the pictures of their work there and update us in that regard. But today, maybe share a little bit of a testimony and then share with us God's Word. Brother Ray, would you come?
Well, thank you, Pastor Brainerd, and thank you to the whole church. You've been helpful in so many ways. We really appreciate the opportunity of being able to enroll our kids this year in the Christian school while my wife hit some of the things that were needed there to continue up in our work in Quebec. So thank you very much, and thank you for the opportunity of speaking this morning. What are your dreams? What are your ambitions? What are your ideals? What are your preferences that you'd like to be able to have in life? I know that probably most of you would dream about abandoning everything and go and live in a dirty land and reach backward people living without electricity and without running water. No? Living in a place where 90 degrees is its coolest and 100% humidity and leeches and sickness and malaria and eating worms and bugs. No? What about going to frigid north? The opposite of, having to endure 6 months of a harsh winter. Anyone take her on that dream? Are you not willing to go? Are you willing to go if you really had to? Are you desiring to go if the Lord would call you? Let me read to you a letter from the first part of the letter of Adoniram Judson to the father of the lady he had wished to marry. A letter then to Mr. Hasseltine. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land, and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. And that's where I'll leave off for now, the letter of Adoniram Judson to Mr. Hasseltine. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This morning I want to speak on sacrifice or selfishness. Sacrifice or selfishness. And last time, if I remember correctly, I think I preached from Philippians 1. So maybe in a few years, if I ever have the opportunity again, maybe I'll go to Philippians 3. I don't know. We'll see. But Philippians chapter 2, sacrifice or selfishness. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also shall myself come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is only of your grace that we are here today, that we even be alive. God, but none of us deserves to live as sinners, but God, thank you that not only you have preserved the breath of life to all of us here this morning, but that many of us have come to accept Christ as Savior, and you've given us eternal life. Father, we pray that you would feed us with your word this morning. I pray that you might give me grace to exposit rightly your word, I pray. I pray that you might use your words to convict anyone that's lost here this morning. And I pray that you would use your word also to feed and to nourish and to build up your people, those that have gotten saved, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This morning I want to first look at models of sacrifice. The song that we sung right before this the message so well illustrates what Christ has done. He who, from the glories of his throne, and I can't remember the words there of the song, but we sang at the ivory palaces, and how he left those, left that to come. The first model of sacrifice then is in verse 5 through 8. How Christ gave up what was his. He didn't look at what was his by right to keep on having that recognized glory of being the Son of God, but he willingly let it go to humble himself, become a servant, to die for you and I. You cannot go from a higher, nicer place, more luxurious place, to a lower, darker, dreary, and unpleasant place of service. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ did not think, oh, what is pleasing to me in all of this? What have I to gain in all of this? No, he did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Not one ounce, not one drop of selfishness. And we'll come back to Christ's model of sacrifice. But let's go on with Paul's in verses 17 and 18. Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He uses the aspect of a libation, that which was poured upon the sacrifice. Of course, not only the sacrifice was lost in the sacrifice, but the libation, the drink offering as well was lost. And he was happy to be spent. Was he wanting to spend himself, be spent for making people more selfish? No, he was wanting to be spent for the sacrifice and service of your faith. You know, we can get involved in a lot of causes and to help a lot of people, and to a lot of people come by our church because it's on the main thoroughfare and want free meal, and a lot of free meals. Sometimes get calls. Well, we can't just be spent on filling people's lusts. We know from John 6 that Christ tells the audience there that they were seeking him just to get another free meal. And he gave them one free meal as an illustration, but the whole point is that they need to see that their spiritual needs far overreached their earthly ones, and that they needed to repent and believe on him as the bread of life. He didn't just keep giving them free meals. Paul here isn't just willing to be spent for anything, but being spent for the sacrifice and service of their faith. Yes, he was willing to be spent. He was willing to be totally lose out on his preferences, lose out on what he wanted to accomplish, lose out on his good well-being. To be spent. Are you willing to be spent to build up those around you, to see them saved that they're not saved? Those who are saved, to see them encouraged and grow. Are you willing to be spent? Or are you thinking, it's not in my interest. What have I to gain? That might be a little bit too uncomfortable. I'm willing to go so far, but I have some reservations about how far I'm willing to be to go. Is it to be spent? Spent is not, you know, I'm going to keep back the last part because No, it's be spent to the last drop, right on that offering. It's gone. Is that you and I? Is this the heart that beat that we have, like Paul? And he says, verse 17, I joy. Was it reluctantly that he was be willing to let go of his preferences, of his comfort, to be spent on building up the Philippians? No, it was with joy. Having said that, let's go back to Christ's model, because Christ also did not do it reluctantly by even just mentioning the possibility of it. No, he did it. He did it wholeheartedly. We know that he did not look forward to suffering, nor did Paul look forward to being spent in that sense of, you know, it's not something that would be fun. But with joy. Psalm 47 and 8, as quoted in Hebrews 10, as applied to Christ, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight, that aspect of delight. Yes, of course, Christ saw the suffering, and he did not enjoy suffering any more than you and I. He had nerves just as much as you and I. He didn't enjoy suffering any bit. He didn't enjoy the idea of having your sin and my sin upon his shoulders. He didn't enjoy the thought of any of that. But he delighted to do God's will. He didn't go into that sacrifice reluctantly. It's that joy that Paul manifests here as far as himself. He joys to be spent. Christ, in rebuking Peter, when Peter said, oh Lord, may it not be far from thee to go to the cross, when Christ told his disciples that he was going to the cross, then Peter began to rebuke him. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Of course, Christ savored the things that be of God. And the things of God was that because of your sin and my sin, we deserve death, nothing less than an eternity of being separated from God. Not just annihilation, as false teachers teach, but suffering the whole time. What an awful consequence of your sin, and a just consequence of our sin. And because of that, to save us from that, it would take nothing less than someone dying, someone just dying in our stead. And Christ savored the things of God, that he delighted in doing God's will, not taking pleasure in suffering, but taking pleasure in suffering for you and I. That's why when Peter, out of his worldly sense of love, meant best, but it was crooked, twisted. And that's why Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because what Peter was saying is that, oh God, oh my Lord, my Messiah, I believe that you are the Messiah. You should be able to have glory and reign without suffering. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Isaiah 53:10. I don't find any stronger language than Isaiah 53:10. about taking pleasure, not in suffering itself, but for what it represents. Isaiah 53:10. How much did God love us? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Have you ever stopped and meditated on those words? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please God the Father to bruise his Son, become man? Well, several ways here. First of all, that's the only way that his love could be manifested to us because of our great sin. It would take someone to do that great sacrifice on our behalf. How much he hates sin. God hates sin. God is good. God hates the deviousness of sin. It's our hearts. I can think of it in French. Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are desperately wicked and, okay, in French it's the idea of deceitful. Oh, our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Deceitful and wicked above all things. But the aspect that deceits our heart and trustworthy. Why? Because there's this element of sin that just corrupts the whole thing. And even at its best, it's corrupt. How much more at its worst? How much he hates sin. So he calls people to repent and believe. How much he hates sin is how much it took. The amount of how much he hates sin is also the amount of how much he loves us. And that's why there needed to be a sacrifice. But it pleased God to bruise his Son, not just for our sakes. That, I think, we can understand pretty easily. And that's why I think we're puzzled by the aspect, but how could it please God to bruise his Son? That he was willing to do so because he loves us, but how could it please him? But yes, it pleased God to bruise his Son, not just for our sakes, but for the sake of his Son, out of love for his Son. Isaiah 49:6 helps me a little bit understand that, and it might help you as well. Because Isaiah 49:6, God is speaking, it says he is speaking to the Messiah, his Son, the perfect servant whom he will send. And it says to him, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, having become a father, there's a lot of these little things that, you know, make sense to me a little bit more. Because as my children grow, you know, you don't just keep giving them the same little menial tasks. As they grow older, you give them bigger jobs because they're able to handle the bigger jobs. And it would be really an insult to have them do little baby, you know, just pick up the toys and they're bigger now. And you have, it helps me at least understand this, that God, the Father, the honor and love he has for his Son, he needs someone to rescue and save humankind, people, men and women, so desperately wicked. He has a job to rescue his people, Israel. That's not big enough for him. I need a bigger job. Oh, he's going to be the light of the whole world. He's going to be the light unto the ends of the earth. That is the job worthy of my Son. That my Son will manifest my love for these people. My Son will be up to the task of laying down his life, his well-being. Oh, it pleased him, the Lord, to bruise him. God is a God of love, and how much he hates sin is also how much he loved to see that his Son also would willingly go and take upon that awful job of being our Redeemer. Now it also pleases God to call us to lay down our lives as a sacrifice. Yes, there's a verse for that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the normal thing. If we truly understand what Christ has done for us, it is only normal that we as well lay down our lives in following Him and saying, God, we want to do your will. We don't want to do what pertains to us. We don't want to do what is in our best interest. We want to do what is in the best interest of Christ. It pleased God to send my wife and I to Quebec. I hate winters. I hate winters. I hate the cold reception of people. I hate the lack of perseverance. And so many Christians that got saved 20, 30 years ago in a time when there was a lot more people receiving, so many of them across the province have abandoned. Quebec people are, a lot of them are fickle. They change the community that moves, the renter community, they move every 2 years on average because they just think it's going to be better somewhere else. So they just will get up and leave. And Quebec marriage is out. People just shack up. And so they change people who they live with every 2 or 3 years on average. They just always want to, and that often, it's hard to build anything with people that you don't know if will really last. But God has called us there. Reluctantly, has God reluctantly, I'm not sure that I'll... No, He's pleased. And are we special for having answered? No, it's the reason. It's... I joy. And that's by God's grace. It's our reasonable service. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what I'm encouraging you this morning is to be on fire for the Lord. To the degree that make it your dream that God would call you to such a place. As what I described at the beginning, you know, no electricity, no hot water, no running water. The kind of letter that Ed and Iron Judson wrote, you know, going to a place where it's very possible you'll die of sickness within your first year. Are you dreaming that God would call you to such a place? If you have such a dream to say, I'm not going to send myself, but I would love it if God would call me, because they don't hear the gospel there. There's no one going there. People need to hear the gospel, and they're in. No one, everyone's willing to go to some place where it's somewhat convenient, but that place there, that there's no one going there. Oh, Lord, call me. Hear my Lord, send me. If you have such a dream and God doesn't call you, well, you'll be on fire right here to reach other lost people right around here. But if our heart isn't on fire to dream this, that lack of fire will also make our service here not so hot. And that's why let me encourage you to really put down your life, if it hasn't already been done, as a sacrifice. Not looking at what you can get out of the situation, or at least having some reservations of not going fully and keeping some restrictions as to the context and circumstances of your service. Epaphroditus also is a model of sacrifice in this chapter. Epaphroditus was a servant that the Philippians sent to help Paul in his need, and he became sick, and he didn't become sick because of eating too many chocolates. He it doesn't exactly say, but it was in the service and the work of Christ that he became sick. And we know that he wasn't sick in a selfish way. You can say, how can you be sick in a selfish way? Well, I can succeed. You know, you want pity, you know, from people, and and then when we start self-pitying ourselves, that's when we have bad attitudes, you know. I never have had that. I don't know what that is. But Epaphroditus was sick, and what concerned him is that it saddened them. He had wished they hadn't heard, because he wasn't seeking for their self-pity. He was just selfless in his sacrifice. You have also Timothy, mentioned in verses 19 But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And this introduces us to a model of selfishness that we have in this chapter in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now in the context here, it appears here that Paul had wished to send someone to the Philippians to find out their estate, to know how best to pray for them, how best to serve them, who to send to them. He could use Timothy as his right-hand man right there with him, but no one else would want to go. Right, Timothy? I know that you're not just having conditions. Oh, I'm willing to serve, but not if I have to do this, not if I have to do that, only if it's this. You're just willing to do what I ask you, and I need someone to go to the Philippians. Timothy, I'm your man. I'm gone. Now, in those days, travel wasn't exactly easy. Maybe Epaphroditus maybe got sick traveling. I'm not sure exactly how he got sick, but it was because he had put his life on the line, not regarding his own life. Now, maybe people in that circle of the church there where Paul was, where he wrote from, maybe the people said, you know, Paul, I'd love to go, but, you know, it's kind of a dangerous journey. I might get sick. I won't be able to serve. I won't be able to help my family. There's a lot of reasons why it's not in my best interest. And many excuses. But Paul summarizes them all. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You know, the most dangerous form of selfishness has a religious bent to it. Oh, I won't be able to serve my local church here if I take this long journey. That'll take me out of commission there for too long, and I can keep serving right here. At one good Bible school has gone contemporary, and the term they use is current. They've gone current. They don't want to use the term that they used to preach against, but they've gone current. And the shift of focus over the years was evident to me, as I just followed from a distance, you know, through their website and stuff. On their website, at one point, they had this statement. Do not look to what you can do for God, but what God can do for you and through you. Now, it had God in bold, so it made it look very pious, you know, what God can do for you and through you. But really, do not look to what you can do for God, but what God can do for you and through you. Who is it centered on? And this man-centered gospel is out there. And we need to be very careful that very subtly we shift the emphasis, that it is no longer we who serve God and we who are rotating around God, and God is the center of our gravity, and everything we do depends on who God is, and everything we do is for God and through God. It sounds like a verse, doesn't it? You know? It's through Him, for Him, and of Him that are all things. That's how it should be. But suddenly this kind of gospel is just twisted around, that God suddenly is the one revolving around us, making sure that we're fine, we're okay, we have eternal life, and we have a good life here until then. And that's a selfishness with a religious bent to it. You can serve God and keep yourself. You don't have to say no to yourself. In fact, the whole emphasis of their education is finding out the strengths and the talents, the natural talent that God has given to the person, and training them up in that so that they can serve God with who they are. It used to be giving your all on the altar and answering that full-time call of going out as missionary. Now, they knew they trained a lot of people that God wouldn't call everyone, but their emphasis was be seeking for that, and let's be praying that God send out more laborers. Subtle change of emphasis. But there, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have the world. You cannot have selfishness and sacrifice at the same time. Now, we often can be serving and be hindered in our service because we allow that level of sacrifice. So I'm not saying it's an either or. You're totally worldly or you're totally on fire. There's a lot of in between. But basically, it's either sacrifice or selfishness. We cannot allow ourselves to think that we can tolerate a little bit of both. Because that is, in the measure that we do that, we will not be fully useful to the Lord. It is either crucified with Christ or alive to myself. There is a level of degrees and the measure of sacrifice. Our measure of sacrifice will be hindered and reduced to the degree that a measure of selfishness in our hearts blinds us to full surrender. When we have our conditions, oh Lord, I'm willing to serve, but you know, if it could be here or there, or in this way, oh Lord, I'm willing to be a missionary, just don't send me to such a place that doesn't have any running water or electricity. Oh Lord, I'm willing to serve in this ministry, but this other one, cleaning out dirty toilets, that's not exactly my cup of tea. You know, we need to be careful in our circles in fundamentalism that we just are satisfied that we're not gone as far in the drifting that other churches have gone or other movements have gone or other schools have gone. Because there's a lot of lowering of standards, a lot of decline, a lot of drifting, and if we're just satisfied that we haven't far gone as far and we're still on the conservative side of things, but is that the standard? Is that the standard? Are we fully on fire for the Lord, dead to self, not just willing to go if the Lord calls us, but really, we would love it if He would call us. We would seek that calling, and if He doesn't call, we'll do everything possible to serve locally and to send out others who are called. Are we on fire for the Lord and not hindered by levels and a measure of selfishness in the way we serve Him? Let me ask you this, is the sacrifice worth it? Now, I'm glad that this chapter is introduced with one precious little verse here at the beginning. If there be any consolation in Christ, yes, the cost of serving Him is set upon those who would follow Him, but there's a consolation that goes with it. If any comfort of love, I'm very glad that God, when He calls us, and when He called Christ, it was because of love. And when He calls us to go and calls us to serve, being totally dead to self, it's out of love. And I'm glad that there's comfort in that love while we're doing it, and fruit everlasting. If any fellowship of the Spirit that those of us that have accepted Christ as Savior, we have received the Holy Spirit. And we can encourage one another from that Spirit to do what Christ did and have His mindset. Sacrifice. No selfishness. And I'm glad the way it's worded is if there be any consolation. Now, I tend to be a very stern person. My wife says, why do you keep frowning? I didn't realize I was frowning. I'm just stern. So I just keep smiling. Try to smile more. I'm glad that if there be any consolation, gives me hope that if I could just learn to give a little consolation, it might go a long ways into conveying the biblical principles that I try to share. Yes, there's a cost. Yes, God calls us to sacrifice. Is it worth it? Yes, it goes with consolation, comes with comfort. It's to manifest God's love. It's because He gave us His Spirit. But also verse 10, it was also not the last word for Christ. Verse 9 and 10, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and of things under the earth. The sacrifice God calls us to do is for this day and age. He will lift us up if we put ourselves down and sacrifice our lives to follow Him. And that's the beauty of it. He asks us to sacrifice the temporal to be lifted up and to stay up. Once He puts someone up, it's to stay up. That's eternal. That makes sense. Yes, it is worth it. It is worth it. And a fundamental, it's worth to repent and not want to be attached to our way of living and to refuse to repent. It is worth to repent and accept eternal life. That's fundamentally. It's worth to hate one's life, to have the life that God wants us to have forever. But for those who fundamentally have made that decision, how often we are hindered then to try to hang on to what we can of our selfishness. Yet it is worth to sacrifice that as well for the fruit, internal fruit. Let me read to you the end of the letter from Adoniram Judson. Remember, the first part was, wow, are you willing to consent to her? Let me just read the last words. Are you willing to consent that to a life of every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death? Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior with heaven saved, through her means and from eternal woe and despair? Sacrifice, yes, is worth it. Selfishness is not. Loss of reward, saved us through fire for those who are saved. For those who aren't saved, fundamentally, it's eternal woe. Young people, let me ask you, what are your dreams? Are you considering career choices? Or are you considering, no, what does God want for my life? Would you dream of being called of God to go to the worst of places where no one else is going? Are you joyfully in your heart putting your life out to be spent, to do God's will, to build up others, see them say that they're not saved, build up their faith that they are saved? What about you, my friend? You might not be a young person, but what about you? Have you, first of all, been saved? Have you fundamentally repented of your sins and realized that your sin is so bad, God hates it so much, it is so offensive to a righteous, holy, good God, it is nothing else but deserving of an eternity of torment, the highest torment we could think of, in the lake of fire? Are you willing to repent from such sin and accept God's love manifested in Christ Jesus, our Savior? Are you wanting to accept Him today or to remain in your sin? For those who have repented, do you have the mind of Christ? Are you living as a sacrifice, crucified to Christ? Crucified with Christ? No ambitions, no dreams, other than wanting to do what advances most God's call. You'd love it if God would call you. You're not wanting to call yourself, but you'd love it if God would call you. Not just being willing to go, but saying like Isaiah, "You're my Lord. Send me." Are you that one then that would love it and are on fire for the Lord? Or are you hindered in your service by measures of selfishness, being like those that Paul would have loved to be able to send, but all sought their own? As a church, let me encourage you to keep praying, keep putting foremost as a prayer request Matthew 9:37-38, that God would send out more laborers into the fields of harvest. And as the church prays heartily for that, and as the church seeks, oh, who will be next? Who will God call next to go as an answer to our prayers, to go to the unreached fields? Or are we too distracted to really be praying like we should be? I'll end with this poem that I had memorized years ago, and I lost the paper, and I only remember one verse of it, the first verse out of three. But it's entitled, "Because They Changed One Letter." Because they changed one letter in the purpose of the church, men are seeking scarlet ravens in a vain and tragic search. Steeples pierce the blue of heaven in majestic mass of grace, but they fail to show salvation to man's weak and needy race. And it's all because his people have no gospel tale to tell. For pursuing worldly pleasure, they changed R into an L. And it ends with, "Now it's play instead of pray." It's play instead of pray. What is it, my friend? Sacrifice or selfishness for you? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would touch hearts in your grace. Thank you for the model of Christ, of Paul, Epaphroditus, Timothy, and also the model not to follow, these people that sought more their own. I pray that you would convict anyone who here who's lost, who has fundamentally not wanted to repent and believe, or maybe they've never heard the gospel yet and have not yet repented and believed in Christ. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts with the love of Christ, that Christ delighted to do God's will, and that was to give up his life to come and save such a wretched sinner. Father, that's what you did for me, and thank you for your loving me that much, and thank you for also your grace, calling my wife and I. And Father, thank you for this church and its missionary emphasis this month. I pray that you would encourage each one who has believed in Christ to really serve as a sacrifice. I pray in Christ's name, amen.